God of stars and signs and wonders, of wonderful acts of mercy and great acts of faithfulness, you are our light of the world. We bless you that you have come among us in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your invitation to listen to him and to follow. For this word about your word, we are grateful. Never let us use our reason against your truth. Make it so that your light shines in each and every one of us, we pray. Amen. I have had the privilege of seeing Jesus, meeting Jesus a number of times. Each sighting memorable and for a variety of different reasons. Jesus was there one morning on the Buffalo River as we were preparing to put our canoes back on the water for the second day of our trip. Thunderstorm clouds were swirling about. There was wind and lightning, and Jesus was just sitting there on a stump, kind of elbow on his knee and his hand, his chin in his hand, just waiting to see what we were going to do. We decided that wasn't the best option that day, so we didn't get on the river. After one person, they hurriedly jumped in and took off. We got him back. But that sighting reminded me that Jesus was there. So in another year, when I had wrecked my canoe in some rapids and thought pretty quickly that was going to be the end of me, I remembered, hey, wait a minute, Jesus hangs out around here. And so I said, help me, Jesus. And he was there. Not at all like the prophet Isaiah in this text, where God is revealed with the flowing robes in the temple and the seraphs and the hot coal from the fire with the tongs burning the prophet's lips. Not like that. At the end of that scene, God asks, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. In my scene, I said, you help me, Jesus, and I'll do whatever you ask. But that's not the same bargain. When we find Jesus in Luke's gospel along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the crowd is pressing in on him, and for good reason. Jesus healed a man the day before who had an unclean spirit when they were in the synagogue. And a little later that afternoon, he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law in his home. And after that same day, people brought all kinds of sick people all through the night to the door, and Jesus healed everyone. Truly, maybe the entire region of sick people would have been next had it not been that Jesus got up and walked along the shore and separated himself by a few feet of water in that boat so he could speak to people. It was Simon Peter's boat. Simon Peter and Jesus were already friends. Simon Peter was probably a well-known, significant person in the community and in the synagogue. None of this seems accidental. But even when Jesus asks for the boat to be put out into deep water and the nets be let down for a catch, there's resistance. Simon had already been out all night. They hadn't caught anything. It's obviously not the right time of day to be fishing, but because Jesus desires it, Simon agrees. And then after what happens next, there's not much resistance. There are so many fish that end up in the nets that the nets were breaking. So many fish that they had to call for a second boat. The catch was so large, it's literally sinking two boats. And this catch of a lifetime seems to be mostly ignored as Simon falls to his knees and begs Jesus to leave him immediately. See, apparently nothing else could account for this moment for Simon other than to know or attribute it to God. But where Moses had stood on holy ground, where Isaiah had been in the Holy of Holies in the temple, Simon, well, he's in a glorified canoe, really, on the Sea of Galilee with a bunch of fish. Not exactly where we might expect such momentous things to happen, although we might say they certainly can. And Jesus, perhaps just like he does for all the rest of us, has to say to Simon, "Don't be afraid." It's a rather fearsome moment in the presence of God. But even when Jesus says, "From now on you will be catching people," and we struggle to know what does that really even mean, there's no resistance now from Simon. We're told that Simon and all who were with him, and James and John, left everything and followed. All those many fish, the nets, the boats, their parents, their families. There are no questions. There are no conditions. Apparently, even their fears have suddenly vanished, or if they have them still, they're keeping them quiet. Jesus said not to be afraid. Maybe they're doing their best. But if this is what it means to follow Jesus, that is catching people and breaking nets and crowds of people pressing around us, things that scare the stuffing out of us with fiery coals, maybe to touch our lips, or having to leave our careers and our families and our cars and our homes, be assured that most of us, I'd say all of us, have some questions and some conditions and some very real fears if there's not going to be outright resistance. "Not today, Jesus. I've got something else to do. Maybe tomorrow." Give up our family, our career, having our lips seared by hot coals, a catch of fish that we don't understand, instructions that we have to suddenly catch people. It's not what any of us signed up for when we came in the door. You're not thinking we're leaving after the service either to go into service with Jesus. But relax. You're not alone, and commentator Blair Money observes, "The response of the fishermen is a willingness to leave everything and follow. Is such radical obedience literally required of us today? Perhaps not." There. Money says it. Perhaps not. If you're thinking, "Hopefully not," relax. Someone agrees with you. Radical obedience isn't required. We needn't have to worry so much if we're looking to avoid uncomfortableness or physical pain or the task of fishing for people. It's okay. We all have choices that have to be made, and we have our instincts to follow. And if it seems we can't, or we shouldn't, or we couldn't, or we wouldn't, it's okay. Resist if that's what you need to do. But Money also understands that when Simon experiences the great haul of fish and that they need help, and they call a second boat. And then when the second boat is now sinking, when he is not understanding and asks Jesus to go away for he was a sinful man, Luke is wanting the reader to know that the presence of Jesus is extraordinarily powerful. Powerful enough to draw even ordinary people to himself. And the thing is that while radical obedience may not be required today, Jesus doesn't promise that he will stop showing up in our lives. When Simon appears to feel completely inadequate and wants literally to run away, or at least he asks Jesus to leave instead, he is met by Jesus' message first that says, "Don't be afraid." Whew. Yeah, right. But the second part is a gift of purpose. "For now on, you will be catching people." Not even so much as an invitation, but a charge. Obedience here could be described as the necessity of casting off both goods and fears, which is really hard for us to see how that's going to work, because we've been taught to cling to our goods, our relationship, our careers, our cars, our lives. We're afraid of giving them up and don't know what we would do without them, and we know we can't do one without the other. Give them up and we'll be afraid. When we're afraid, they help to comfort us. So how could we be any good at catching people if we're resistant and afraid? But the mission Jesus is offering isn't really so hard. He begins by describing it first as bringing good news to the poor and release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, letting the oppressed go free, and declaring the year of the Lord's favor. And if we take that message from last week with today's message back to back, it suggests that maybe catching people might be like inviting those people to gather together with us and including them with us. That's not so daring or so hard. Jesus doesn't promise to stop showing up in our lives. Thank goodness. And once I began to see Jesus in places, it was harder to resist how powerful his draw really was. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to know our fully best selves. He sees the plans that there are for us and smiles. He smiles for us, or offers us a corrective glare sometimes. And Blair Mone is right. I think often it's not about leaving our families and giving up everything, or having our lips seared with hot coals because we've been sinful and unclean, or are somehow being tested by fire. I think it's the kind of obedience that begins when we let just a little bit of our resistance down, and we can see what there is to catch. It's not just close up. Jesus doesn't have to be in our face. Remember, those magi followed a star. A star to come to Jesus. His draw is immeasurable from half the world over. His yearning for even ordinary people is overwhelming. You don't have to necessarily be special. He makes us special. People like you, even people like me. You can bet on it. Jesus is not going to stop showing up, even if you've been resistant. As that old line from Star Trek goes, resistance is futile. So let down your nets for a catch and see what there is. Blessed be the Lord. Amen.